You're listening to the Journey Church podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now, we trust that you'll be blessed by the following presentation.
We have a new series beginning today. Well, it's not really new because we've done this series for three years now. Not the same messages, just we call it the Summer at the Movie series. Why? Because we all love a good movie, don't we? Come on, somebody. So why not just take some of those movies we love, those ones we treasure, the ones we love just to slam pounds of popcorn to, and use them to illustrate the incomparable truths of God's Word that are established in God's Word, and then allow that to illustrate great encouragement and transformation to your heart and life. So let's kick off this summer. I'm telling you, be a part of this summer. This is usually a lot of people's favorite series, they tell me. It's just very interesting, creative series. And today's movie is responsible for a haul at the box office of over $1 billion at the box office. And believe it or not, it's not the number one movie of all time. It seems like a lot of billion-dollar movies are happening a lot. This sits at number 29 on the all-time movie box office revenue list, and it's this movie right here, Finding Dory. Who's ever seen Finding Dory before? Now, $1 billion, so a lot of us have right there by all the hands represented here in this room. If you combine it with Finding Nemo, I mean, that's a $2 billion. I mean, Nemo brought in $1 billion. These are expensive fish, amen. And I really love this movie, and I want to be careful explaining this movie because I don't want to be the spoiler alert guy. But at the same time, it's been out for a couple of years. You should have seen it already, all right? I got crucified online about a couple of years ago when I saw, it was the movie with, like, everybody was like an emotion or something like that. Inside Out. It was that one right there. And the movie had been out for 2.5 years. And I went out on Facebook, as I have the right to do as an American citizen, and say, man, the end of this movie really messed me up when a character died. And I was like, I was in tears, you know. And then people are like, oh, spoiler alert. Like, people are crucifying me. And I'm like, this movie's been out for 2 years. And so then I had to go and present a public apology on my Facebook status. And I said, I'm sorry that I have ruined this 2.5-year-old movie for some of you. Hashtag Jenny dies at the end of Forrest Gump. That's what I said. That's what I said. Thank you. Let's get back to this fish. I remember sitting down to see this movie, you know, and thinking, like, all right, this is going to be like Nemo, wondering, all right, where's she going to get lost, and who's going to find her, and let's let the adventure begin. But the movie isn't really about that. It's not really about anybody else finding Dory as it is Dory finding herself. Because of her memory struggles, there was a forgotten identity. It's essentially a story of somebody who has forgotten the path home. And so Dory, this little girl blue fish, spends the entire movie trying to find out who she is, trying to find the path home to her parents. And at the end, she ends up finding herself, or does she? Dun, 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 right? But, you know, when I see this movie, what comes to mind scripturally, if I were just to be like, what can I compare this to in a message context, given what this movie's about, I really don't have to think that hard or pray that long on it. I think of Luke 15. I think of the story of the prodigal. The story of the prodigal son, who, as you know, I've preached on extensively here at Journey Church. In fact, I preached on him just in March of this year. You can head back to our podcast. It was our third Decision Sunday. I preached on the prodigal son, a message I'm certain that would be a blessing to you. But really, what we all know for that story, that parable to be, right? You have two sons, and one ends up going his own way, wasting his father's inheritance, drowning in immorality and sin and muck and mire, and is so far away from the lifestyle that he was raised to have that he's living in complete shame, but completely desperate, out of money, has nothing left. I mean, talking eating in pigsties, just has nothing left, and makes the track to head back home after wasting everything. And there's so much shame in this prodigal son's life that when he arrives back home, the place he was raised, the place that taught him who he was, he comes back to that place in complete shame, because through his perception, he now has a completely different identity, because he thought that who he was now was tied into what he did. And you know, you and I, so often do the same. We allow our sin, we allow the failures and the immorality in our past to sway us away from the reality of our identity. That who we are is as a result of what we have done. When that is, according to this, simply not true. What you've done does not in any way attribute to who you are. Now, what you've done directly attributes to where you are and the circumstances that you're experiencing, but not who you are. And that's what I love about the lesson Jesus teaches us in the story of the prodigal son, that even in spite of all that he did and all that he wasted, it never erased his identity. He was still the Father's son. And here's the main point I believe Christ is trying to get across to our mindsets with this parable. Grace will always shine a light on the path back into the arms of the Father. Somebody shout grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For it is by, let's all say the next word together, grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. In fact, it is the opposite. It is the gift of God to yourself. I love this verse right here, because in this verse really shows all that we need to know about how Christianity works, about how salvation comes alive. In fact, there are two words that I want to put a light on that are found in this verse, and it is these two words right here. Grace and faith. Because it is these two words that allowed the prodigal son in Luke 15, to experience the end result he experienced, right? Comes back in shame. What does the father do? Chastise him? No. Runs to him, wraps his arms around him, takes off the garments of the past, says, give me the royal and the best, and let feed him. Come, my son has returned home, and he gives them the life that he never thought he would ever have again. It is these two words right here that allowed the prodigal son to experience that result. First off, grace is what allowed the prodigal son to experience that result. What is grace? Grace is not anything given to you because you deserve it, because how many know if it was based on merit, the prodigal son would have never gotten anything. It is a free gift of God, the Father. It is his forgiveness over the sin in our lives, past, present, and future. The definition of forgiveness, as you know, we've taught on extensively here at Journey Church as well. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, what does that word forgiveness mean in the Greek? It doesn't mean to feel good about things that have been done wrong to you. See, that's the mistake we make with forgiveness. When you say forgive somebody, then you think that now I have to feel good about what that somebody did. That's not what forgiveness means. The word forgiveness means in the Greek, and this is also translated in the Hebrew when you see the word, it means to untie. You see, back then they would have animals that were tied to a stake, especially sacrificial animals. And there was times where that animal, I mean, no, if you're tied to a stake, you can't move from that stake. That stake is your identity in that moment. You can't go. But when that animal was forgiven, meaning untied from that stake, then the animal could go and be free. That's what forgiveness means, to untie from the sin that we have tangled ourselves up in. Untie from. That's how I can say with confidence that your identity is not wrapped up in your works, in what you do, because of God's grace, because of God's forgiveness that has untied you from the sin in your life. That sin is no longer your identity. That's why, regardless of what the prodigal son did, he was still the son. Somebody say a good amen. God's grace is incredible. But this is why I wanted to highlight two words in this passage. Because grace alone wasn't enough to produce the end result of the story. Faith had to play a part in it as well. Grace is what God did on his end, but faith is what we must do on our end to receive what it is that God has done. Faith, aka your belief. You see, the prodigal son had to believe and receive the message that grace was trying to preach to him. He had to mentally wrap a belief around the fact that he was, regardless of what he did, still the Father's son. See, what did he say when he was all messed up, trying to kind of go, I know I'm not your son anymore, right? I'll be one of your servants, right? Already demoting his value based on what he did. And the father didn't even respond to such nonsense. He says, my son has returned home. The son had to agree with that. The son had to receive that. He had to believe that in order for it to be experienced. He had to say, regardless of what I've done, I am still the Father's son, that there are still riches for me to enjoy. There is still a home for me to live in. There is still a relationship for me to have with the Father. You see, grace opens the door for salvation, but it is faith that walks you into it. Grace is what has untied you from the stake, but it is faith that forces you to walk away from it. To say, that is no longer who I am. I am a child of God, and I will find myself in the embrace of my Father. Let me say it this way. Your belief determines the direction of your life. Just because God has offered and given and opened up the door of forgiveness to you, you must, by faith, through your belief, accept it and live in it. And that's what I love about this little blue fish in Finding Dory and the message this movie preaches, which is for her to remember who it is she was, is, and will always be. And I love the scene at the end. And I'm going to show it, and it's not going to ruin anything. So put your guns away. Amen. Where in looking for her parents, who she hadn't seen since she walked or swam away, right? She hadn't seen him since. It's been a long time. She was looking for her parents, and she comes across a path for her to find them. This is what Jesus does for us, man. Like, he doesn't ask us just to find him, right? He has given us a path back home. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, there is always a path back home with grace. That's what it is. So don't ever let sin sway you away from a belief that you can't go back home, that you can't find yourself in the embrace of your Father again, that you can't enjoy the riches of God's kingdom for your life again. It's so important that we embrace grace through faith. So, so important. You know, and I believe that there's somebody in this church that just truly just exemplifies this truth with his testimony. And I want to invite him to come on up to the platform right now. I want you to welcome Clay Wallace as he makes his way on up to the platform. I love this brother right here. And before I give you the microphone, allow me to share just a little bit of what I know about Clay. How many know Clay Wallace? All right. How many knew Clay Wallace back in the day? All right. I'm sorry for the rest of you that knew Clay Wallace back in the day. I've heard some things, and here's what I mean. Like, I've heard, like, they go, "You got Clay Wallace at your church?" Like, people, and I'm like, "Yeah, like, he's the sweetest guy I've ever met." You know, I hope this doesn't ruin your cred, but you know what I'm saying? He truly is one of the sweetest people I've ever met in my life, and police officers and stuff like that are like, "Are you serious?" You know? And I got to have a conversation with Sheriff Cottle just a couple of weeks ago. It was a couple of months ago. I was at our night court, and I was sitting there at our night court, and he was like, "You know," he goes, "I see some people that come to your church," and he goes, "I just want you to know, like, they're miracles." I go, "How do you know that? How do you know they come?" He goes, "Well, I drive by and I see him come in the church." And he goes, "It's just like, whoa, I never thought that person would be in church." And I go, "Yeah, I've heard some people in our church got some pretty awesome stories, you know, of what God can do in somebody's life." I was like, "Guys like Clay Wallace." And he goes, "Who?" And he goes, "What did you just say?" And I was like, "Yeah, Clay Wallace." I was like, "He's somebody that's been going to our church for quite a few years now." And he wouldn't even look at me anymore, the sheriff. He just said, "Did you just say that Clay Wallace goes to church?" And I was like, "Yeah." I go, "I see him every Sunday." I was like, "Guys, tears on the way out the door. He always says, like, 'Hey, pastor, great message.'" Is that a good impression of you right there? But I was like, "It's awesome." He just goes, and he sat there just in silence for just, I don't know, it was a while. And he just said, "Jesse, you could have hit me in the face with a sledgehammer." He goes, "And that would not have made as much impact as what it is you just told me." He said, "I believe in miracles." Some of y'all don't even know who this guy is right now. You're like, "What the heck?" Like, and so, because I come to find out that drugs have played a role, a prominent role in his life, to a point where he was considered for many years public enemy number one in Lincoln County. And I don't mean that as just like some little title. I mean, I'm serious. They said he was public enemy number one when it came to distribution of meth in this community. And to see what God has done in his life, I finally got to sit down with him a couple of years ago, and you shared some of your story with me, and then you and I got to sit down again, because I'm like, people have got to hear your story. And I just want to say, brother, welcome here this morning on the platform. He's super nervous.
Good morning, Journey Church.
I love this guy so much. And now, Clay, I just want to ask you just a few questions. Like, first off, like, to be known at one point, public enemy number one, I kind of asked you about the root of your life. And so, but I've come to find out you grew up in church. Am I right in saying that?
Yeah, I'm so lucky and blessed that I had good Christian parents that took me to church every Sunday.
You were cutting your teeth on the pew, right? You have this picture of Clay when he was five.
Some of my earliest childhood memories is growing up back in Asbury, singing "Jesus Loves Me." Asbury Sunday School.
Asbury. You went to Asbury Methodist Church over there. Oh, that's incredible. And that was Pastor Ted Bass, right? He ended
Marvin
up becoming
Brown
the pastor
Garden,
later on.
Ted Bass.
Wow. Now, you tell me about the Sunday school, because you were in Sunday school every Sunday, right?
Every Sunday, they had attendance charged up. You get a star by your name. And I had stars all the way across every week.
Anybody remember Sunday school attendance stars? We need to do that here at Journey, all right? Just on the wall. Let's see who stars. Amen.
I just want to say to the parents out there with young children, one of the best things you ever do is bring them to church and Sunday school. Because I know if it wasn't for my deep roots back there in Asbury, I'd probably still be sitting in prison somewhere.
Wow. Like to see this incredible little young man, right? Stars all the way across. One of the most faithful Sunday school attenders, growing up in church, cutting those teeth on the pew. Like, that was the culture of your life, your home. Like, did you ever, like, have a dream in your heart? Like, I want to become this one day or anything like that? Because, I mean, to go from that to what you were one point known as public enemy number one, like, what's the transition there? Like, did you have a dream in your heart and it just didn't pan out? What was
growing up, I always knew God had a call on my life, but I really wasn't sure what it was. And it probably was right here this morning when I finally figured it out that God, he wants to use my story. If I could just help one person break their chains of addiction or save one life, it's worth getting up here today.
Wow. Thank you that much right by your mouth. Well, let's dig into it. Like, how did drugs find its way into your life? Like, when was the beginning of that? When did it start?
Well, I think it started out probably around eighth grade.
Like many people.
Junior high. I was kind of young and rebellious.
You're at Troy school, right?
And curious. Yeah, up here in Troy school, they had a little store across from the high school.
That little white building?
Yeah.
People know about that white building because people are... Some of you are raising your hands a little too high, all right?
Right? I was in the eighth grade, and it was only supposed to be for high school kids, but I'd sneak over there with the older crowd and start hanging out and learn to get high, smoke pot. And by the time I was in high school, I was the one selling the pot. I learned I could smoke weed and sell it and get high for free.
Wow. When was the first time you were arrested?
Probably when I was about 18.
18 years old is kind of when it started.
Yeah, by the time I was 20, I turned drug dealing into a full-time job.
Wow.
Making a lot of money and had a lot of free pot to smoke. Had a lot of friends that liked to smoke the free pot.
Everybody wants to be your buddy, right?
Yeah.
Right. Show me this picture, this next picture. This is you, first off, on the right. What can we do to get you to bring that hairstyle back, number one? If I had hair, it would be that right there. I'll tell you that right now. It would just be luscious.
I think that was 1988. Grandpa's funeral.
This is at your grandfather's funeral?
Yeah, it was not too sudden.
At this point, drugs is just...
out of control. Yeah, it was a full-time job, and I think I was probably in and out of jail a dozen times and wound up with 20 years worth of in and out of jail and two separate prison bits.
So,
at the time, I thought, I knew it was wrong, but I just felt like it was the right thing to do at that time.
That's what I was going to ask, because if you go back to the little Clay, I mean, you have an investment inside of you. So is there a struggle going on inside this man right here?
Oh, absolutely.
Wow. So you were saying like you felt like it was right, or expound on that.
It seemed right at the time. I knew it was wrong, but.
You were sharing with me that scripture. Do you have that scripture, Micah? Read this scripture, because this is what you shared this with me when we sat down earlier. I mean, this was kind of giving light to the struggle that you had in your life right there, right?
Yeah, that road took me down a bad path.
Wow. You felt like...
It seemed right, but it was so wrong. And 20 years later, I wound up in Jeff City Walls, the state penitentiary.
So, like, when you're in prison, And you said Jeff City Prison back then. I mean, that was known as the bloodiest. What did you say?
Bloodiest 47 acres of Missouri.
And so they're just...
prison, oldest, dirtiest, worst place you could ever want to be.
Wow. So you're in prison at Jeff City, and you're just going through this internal struggle, obviously, with God, like, and him breaking through, purpose, life, like you're starting to see Proverbs 14:12, like what I'm doing, I thought was right, it's leading to destruction in my life, but how can I get over these obstacles? Like, explain to me what happened that one night, or that Saturday, you were in Jeff City at that chapel.
When I first showed up at Jeff City, it was probably could have been a worse time. The whole prison was on a 24-hour lockdown. The Kansas City gangs was fighting with the St. Louis gangs, and there was like riots going on there all the time. And they was giving everybody sack lunches through the bar three times a day. And after a couple of weeks of that, the inmates were beginning to light them on fire, burn them. There was smoke was filling up the building. It was just a miserable place, a miserable time. And when I first got in there, the caseworkers told me that my sentencing, I would probably be there at least 6 or 7 years. And I'm like, God, I can't take this for 6 years. And when they finally released to go off the lockdown, and I went to my first chapel at Jeff City. And I don't remember that preacher's name, but I remember he was preaching a message about Jericho walls falling down.
This is on a Saturday?
Saturday night. And when I went back to my cell that night, I just laid in the bunk and I was praying to God, you got to get me out of here. I can't do 6 years of this place. And that morning when I woke up, the whole prison was back on lockdown again. And I thought, oh man, the riots are kicking off again. But I found out later that the front wall of the Jeff City prison fell down that night.
And when you say that,
swear to God, and I,
when you say that, I went and looked it up. Do you have this is an actual article that says a stone prison wall falls at Jeff City site. And it was a 100-foot section of limestone that collapsed. And it says the wall fell at 2:30 a.m. on Sunday. No inmates escaped and no one was hurt. And I love this right here, down here at the very bottom. Officials aren't sure what caused the wall to collapse. Hey, anybody that's watching online, it's this guy right here. Like,
there was absolutely no doubt in my mind that was a sign from God. He was working on getting me out of there.
I would say. Like,
6 months later, I was transferred out of there to a different prison, and within a year, I was back out on parole. I know that coming home 5 years early, that was a miracle from God.
Why do you think, like, God kept reaching out to you, like, in these powerful ways? Like, I've never had a wall fall. Like I'm, and please mind you, this, he could be a series for the summer. Like, we're just, this is the ice, tip of the iceberg. Like, you've had so many things like this stuff happen. Like, why do you think God kept reaching out to you like this?
Well, I just know God's always had his hand on me, but he's been trying to get me for years, and I've been just putting it off. I'm like, when I was a teenager, I said, God, I'll come to you when I'm 30. And then when I'm 30 now, I'll come to you when I'm 40. And finally, I'm in my 50s, and I think it was over there at that John Deere Drive on the last service that Jesse called me out.
You got to listen to this one because, like you, I didn't know your, and we don't got to go into it all, but you've got a lot of negative history in Troy. And to a level where it started going to court and all those types of things. Now, you live in Warrenton, and you were like, I'm done with Troy. And so when we were at John Deere Drive, and then obviously you find your way at Journey Church, and you know, you're starting to get involved in John Deere Drive, and then you hear that we're moving to 366 South Lincoln, and you said, and I didn't know
Jesse, this. Not the old bowling alley.
That's what he said.
It's one of my favorite old hangouts. I used to party so much here, smoking pot in the parking lots, making dope deals out there. I'm like, man, I can't come back to this place. And besides, it's too close to the sheriff's office.
This guy, man. This guy.
So, in all seriousness, though, you told me, and I didn't know this. I had no idea. You told me this afterwards, that was going to be our last service at John Deere was your last service at Journey Church.
That's why I called a lot of my friends and told them. I said, this would probably be the last time I go to Journey because I just don't want to go to Troy.
And so he came.
If it wasn't for Jesse calling me out at the end
so
of the
yeah, service. So hear me, like, I have no idea this is his last service, like, at John Deere. And so at the end of the service, I remember the message because I remember the message just saying thank you to certain people. And I didn't know you at the level that I do now, but you said that I said, Clay Wallace, stand up. And I have no idea this guy's making a decision to never come back. And I said to him, this is according to you, that Clay Wallace, I've heard that he has a story. And I just want to say, Clay, that God's not done with you yet. That we get to hear more, and God's going to do more through your life. And what did you say to yourself after I said something like that?
I said, there's no more running. He got me down. It was just a matter of time for Jesse to get me up here.
You still... through this time, drugs have still played a role in your life. Like, even since coming to Journey, like, you were still using meth and tell me about, like, when is the last time you used?
The last time I used was at a Super Bowl party. And this
how long
up
ago?
To it was, you know, this God allowed me to go off and do all I wanted to do until I just finally got my fill of it. I was just tired of waking up sick and tired all the time.
Anybody sick and tired of being sick and tired? Sometimes you got to get to that.
Tired of living the lies, pretending like I was okay, but I was so far from it.
So how long ago was this?
That was February 5th of 2017.
So this is a year and a half ago.
Patriots was playing the Atlanta Falcons.
Okay. So Patriots are playing the Falcons. You're watching this. You're doing meth during the Super Bowl. Rooting.
I called all my friends up. I just wanted to have a Super Bowl party. And I really didn't care who won the game. I was just didn't even have a bet on it. For the first time ever, I didn't bet on the Super Bowl. But my daughter, Cindy, just had to be a big Patriots fan. She loved Tom Brady, so I was kind of leaning towards rooting for the Patriots.
And we forgive you for that. We forgive you for that.
So the game starts. There's no score in the first quarter. It was a real boring game starting out. And by the second quarter, the Falcons started really blowing them out. They was ahead 3 touchdowns by halftime. And by halftime, by the end of the halftime show, all the people left the hotel room, and there I was all alone in the hotel room. And that's when God began to talk to me. And I was looking out the window, I didn't even care about the game no more, and I was staring out in the parking lot, and God starts out by like something like, great party you're having here, are you having fun now? I'm like, boy, God, not now. I don't need you to remind me how miserable my life is.
Right, because you just can't come back from this. Like
struggling with it.
Yeah.
I couldn't even have a good party anymore. So I'm staring out the window, and God's like, have you had enough of it yet? Because, you know, it's only going to get worse. If you keep this up, doing this dope, you're going to die a slow, miserable death. And that really scared me when he told me that. And I was thinking about that, and I heard him say, I want to bless you, but I can't bless you. I won't bless you while you're messing with that stuff. And as I turned around, I slammed the curtain shut. I'm walking back over towards the TV, looking at the Super Bowl, and all of a sudden, there the Falcons scored another touchdown. And I got so mad, I was ready to punch the TV. You know? I'm like, all right, God, if the Patriots come back and win this game, I will quit smoking this stuff. And I heard God say, really? Is that all it's going to take to get you to quit? And he said, say it out loud so I can hold you to that. And as soon as I said it out loud, I just knew something was going to happen. God said, sit down and watch this. It'll be a game you're never going to forget. And most all the football fans know what happened next.
They were down by 4 touchdowns in the fourth quarter. With like
25 points.
With just a few, with under a minute left, I think it was, they were down by 8. So, like, for them to not only come back and win, like, what do you do when the Patriots win the Super Bowl?
I'll tell you, I just sit there, and as I'm watching this game and all these crazy plays and the way it went down, and all I can think about is how God so many times has come back to rescue me and do miraculous things. It just blows me away.
Brother, I can say that is one of the craziest stories I've ever heard in my life. Like, and are you saying that that's the last time you've ever used?
Yes, that's it.
Come on, somebody. I mean, that's just. I know we got to wrap up here, and I can't thank you enough for what it is that you're doing and sharing your story. And he showed me this because now that he's really found freedom from this, he's wanting to find ways to give out and give back and volunteer. And this isn't something that this is his first time. You've tried to give back before, and you even wanted to go and volunteer in a prison or in a jail. And he said, how can I sign up to maybe serve at the Dream Center, serve kind of in our outreach areas, you know, because he really has a passion for the Dream Center. And the reason I said, why are you so passionate about this? And he showed me this letter. Do you have this letter? And this is a letter after he applied. You applied, right, to sign up to volunteer for the Department of Corrections. And this is basically a decline letter. You can see basically at the very middle right here, it says, however, I am declining your application at this time. He says, because I appreciate you're willing to give your time to help others, but declining your application. And he says this, I am certain that your efforts to do good things will find a well-placed home. And he said, thank you for your interest and good luck. And he was showing me this at the Dream Center. We were in the kitchen. And I was like, yeah, that's cool, man. He's like, no, Jesse. He's like, do you see what it says? You know? And I'm like, it's okay. And he goes, it says that I'll be doing something in a home, you know, that they'll find a well-placed home. And he's like, where are we at right now? I'm like, you know, it took me a minute to get there. I was like, we're in a home, you know? And so he's just like, this is what I've been waiting for. And he starts talking about his purpose, like this is what his purpose has led him to be a voice of freedom to those that don't have it. And I just want to ask you one last question. And I just want to say, I love your story. I want to say we accept your application here. Amen. You're going to do great things. And what would you have to say, Clay Wallace, to somebody that's here or somebody that's watching online right now? Like, what would you have to say to somebody who feels right now that they just can't beat their addiction? Like, I can't get over it. I can't win.
Man, that's a tough one, Jess, because there's really no way to sugarcoat it. I guess I just have to tell that person that you're in a battle for your life, and the devil is trying to kill you. And he wants to keep you alone and keep you all by yourself. And one of his greatest tools is denial. But the truth will set you free. And there's people that's wanting to help you. You got friends and family. And I know one thing for sure. When you cry out to God with your whole heart, you'll be so amazed how he's going to come running down to meet you right where you're at.
How important has the church family been to you?
Oh, it means a lot. I know when you get alone by yourself, that's depression sets in. That's when I always went down. When I'm not at church, something's wrong.
When you're alone, there's something about that right there. The enemy does not want you to be with a family. The enemy wants you alone. You know, the Bible says in our leadership, we were just praying about this, and I know we got to get going. It says, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone he can devour. I see like a pack of antelope, right? And those lions can't get into the pack. What do they wait for? They wait for that stray. And that's why he wants you alone, because he knows he can't get you with the pack. And brother, I want to tell you, stay with the pack. We're honored to have you a part of this. And I'm telling you that. I mean that with all my heart. I mean that. That makes me want to get a Patriots jersey. And on the back, just say, don't ask, so that people don't criticize me. Or just put Clay Wallace on the back right there. Isn't that powerful right there? The comeback of comebacks. I think that's awesome. I pray this has been an inspiration to you. And I want to encourage you to watch us online in the next service. Because I don't know if you saw that shirt that he's wearing. It says identified. It's a baptism shirt. The same one that our sister here was wearing. Because in the next service, I'm going to baptize Clay at the end of the message. And it's going to be awesome. Because how many know the past is gone and the future is now? And you're living in it, brother. And we're so thankful to God as a result of it. Hallelujah. We're going to close with this song right now that I believe is just an anthem.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by emailing us at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on our website, www.journeychurchmo.com.